You know how I am. I'm going to be preaching today on a subject that's really near and dear to me. That's Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. And it's the first part of the verse. But before I do that, I'm just going to have a word of prayer. Get myself started here. Get situated. Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless, Lord, the preaching of your word, Father. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us, Lord. I pray that, you would give me liberty to preach, Lord. And I pray, Lord, even as I think of Proverbs 16:1, where it says, the preparations of the heart are from the Lord and the answer of the tongue. Preparations of the heart from you and the answer of the tongue is from you, Lord. And I just pray that you bless this preaching of your word. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And it's Proverbs 29 and verse 25. And it's the first part of the verse is really what I primarily want to spend time on. But it says here, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
We all fear men, do we not?
Amen.
And I think the fear of man is such an incredible hindrance to the work of God in our lives. How many of you have struggled to witness?
Amen.
How many of you have struggled to stand up and be transparent and talk to people about something so earnest and so important as their souls? The fear of man is a bondage. I mean, it's an incredible hindrance to the work of God in our lives. The fear of man will make men kill.
Yeah.
The fear of man will make men lie. The fear of man will make men cheat. The fear of man will make men steal. The fear of man will make men commit treason. Right? The fear of man will break trusts. The fear of man will make men sell out, forsake, connive, and conspire against their conscience. It's a violation of their own conscience. So once again, the verse is, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be saved. And I want to concentrate principally on the first part of that verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Man will fear. We are hardwired to fear. We will either fear the Lord, and we will fear man. We're going to fear one or the other. Man is intrinsically, he's geared to fear. He also is geared to be religious. And it's an interesting thing. All men are religious. Whether they, this is just kind of a sidetrack, but it's men are by nature religious. They will believe in something. Atheism is an ism, right? It's an is. It's like fear. We're hardwired to fear. And fear, what men fear, they will reverence and they will obey. It's not the same as the fear of I fear to be in a burning building. This is a little different type. It's an all-encompassing fear. It's a fear that leads men to obey what is wrong or what is right. And I don't know if I'm making sense here, but the fear of God is what we want. That's the number one thing.
Right.
That's what we want to fear. And I just want to take us to some scripture. And we'll start out, a lot of you'll read people's commentary on the fear of God, and it seems like, and I'm not disagreeing, they will say, the fear of God is a reverence for the Lord. And yeah, I get that. It's a multifaceted thing, fear. But it also, fear will also in its truest sense, will bring men to trembling, mm-hmm. and actual, you know, and that, and I think that's a good thing. And an example of that would be Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 22-29. I know it's not politically correct, you know, talk. I mean, fear is like, we live in a world that, I mean, if you saying this probably 100 years ago, people would say, well, yeah, of course, it's a good thing to fear. Fear can be a good thing. It's not a bad thing to actually be fearful like I am right now.
Amen.
You know? Yeah. I mean, okay, all right. Like, I got that out of the way. I'm fearful. I don't like standing in front of people and preaching, you know, because I feel like Moses sometime. You know, he said, Lord, I am slow of tongue and I don't know what to say. And God said, hey, Moses, I put that tongue in your mouth.
Amen.
Okay? I can put words into that mouth. So don't worry about it. But so anyways, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verse 22, I think this is where I am. Okay. These words the Lord spake unto all the assembly in the mount. This is Moses speaking now, right? These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. It came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? I think they're scared now. They're a little fearful. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and live? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. They were so fearful, they didn't want to go in front of the Lord and see his grandeur and his majesty, and they were fearful that, I mean, that must have been really something. They do you know that today on Mount Sinai, this is just an aside, this is free, on Mount Sinai, at the top of the mountain,
yeah,
where they think it was, they say the top of that mountain is charcoal
blast. Yeah.
And the interesting thing is that mountain is fenced off all the way around. They don't mm-hmm. want people to see that. The top of that mountain, if you were to fly over it with a helicopter or a plane, it's black. So that mountain was burning when that took place. And then listen to this. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto me. They have well said all that they have spoken. Mm-hmm. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The fear of the Lord, we need the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, I'm talking about just brass tacks, down home, shaking. Well, I think it's therapeutic. And in this day and age that we live in right now, what a wonderful thing it would be if the powers that are in office now were to be brought to something like this.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think they'd be pulling off their chicanery and skullduggery that's going on now? No way. No way. So here's some more verses now. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Verse 5. This is Jesus. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Good idea. Better fear him.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 2. Yeah, there's a lot of fear of the Lord in Proverbs. Obviously, it's just chock full of it, all over. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with it, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Okay, wisdom, understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Again, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Listen to this. The end result of all that, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Amen.
You fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it all. Proverbs chapter 10, just move over a little bit to the right there. Proverbs 10 and verses and verse 27. I think you desire this one right here. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. I don't know. I'd like to live long. I'd like to live long and have a healthy life. Fear of the Lord prolongs life.
Amen.
Gives longer life. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge.
Amen.
I think we today, in this day, we all want refuge. Do we not? A place of refuge. Okay. And 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord is a fountain. It is your fountain. It is where you will grasp sustenance and strength. The fear of the Lord is strength. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And one of the reasons the world's in the fix it's in right now is they don't fear the Lord.
Amen.
And it's by default. By default. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear man. Right. That's what I mean. We are hardwired to fear. We will go one way or the other. Mm-hmm. If I fear the Lord, I'm not going to fear man.
Right.
I mean, truly, earnestly, really fear the Lord. I'm not, where it's in my bosom. This is what I fear the Lord. I fear him. I'm not going to fear man. But if I don't fear God, I will fear men. It's one way or it's the other.
Right.
Proverbs, Philippians chapter 2. This is a familiar verse to all of us. Verses 12 and 13. Okay. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I don't think it's that the Lord would have us, running, just being totally overcome with fear and paralyzed by it. But it is an understanding that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I am to fear him. I think it, whatever it takes, mm-hmm. Whatever it takes for me to honor him and to walk in truth. Lord, you need to do it. I mean, that's the only race there is. Everything else is just a diversion. It's a distraction. It's God. It's God alone. And we need to just wrap our heads around the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and knowledge, and it's life. And, and with that, Jesus feared. This is an interesting verse. It's in Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ feared. I know that sounds kind of like it's something you don't really hear mentioned, right? Jesus Christ feared. Yet that's what Isaiah in chapter 11 points out. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But Jesus Christ feared the Father.
Yeah, amen.
That's kind of a hard one to grasp. That's a hard one to wrap my head around, right? Because he put himself in subjection to the Father, and it makes all sense that he would, as he is our priest, and he was encompassed with the same infirmities that we are, and he tasted death, and he took upon him human flesh, that he would also take upon him that too, the fear of the Father, the fear of God. I mean, he understands us. He knows all that we're going through. He understands fear too. He understood that. The fear of man. Now, this is the verse says the fear of man bringeth a snare. What is a snare? Now, we're going to look at the fear of man. What's a snare? A snare is to be entangled.
Right.
A snare is to be
entrapped.
That's entangled. I think that's what Webster, he said it's an entanglement. It's actually getting yourself bound up in something, like an animal would get a sling around his leg. Would be ensnared by it. And that's what the fear of man does. Fear of man snares man. The fear of man, like I was saying, the fear of man will lead men to do the most ungodly things that they would never do.
Right.
And yet this fear coerces them. It's almost like, I think men in their maybe even their natural state would not fall to the temptations or do the atrocities that they would do. That they will do it unless they have been brought to fear, fear of man. And the fear of God goes in just the opposite direction of that. So, the fear of man. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18.
Romans 1, I'm sorry.
Romans
chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. I don't think I'm misreading it. No doubt this has got something to do with the fear of man here. Into an image made like like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature.
Amen.
More than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. I mean, I submit to you, I think that, I know maybe you think I'm taking a little bit of liberty here with this, but they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator,
right,
who is blessed forever. Amen. If you fear man, you're worshiping the creature.
Right.
And that's it.
Yeah.
I mean, this is Romans chapter 1 here, all the way up into chapter 3. It's the indictment against man.
Yeah.
And all of men. And all of us. It's the indictment. And that right there, that verse 25, it seems to me, it points out the fact that if we serve, the truth, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. If we're fearing man, we are worshiping the creature.
Yeah.
We are subject to the creature. All of creation and all this that's going on around us right now, a big part of this, I know it's not being thankful to, it's some other things, but it certainly is the fear of man plays into it. And that's the indictment against all of mankind. So you go to Romans 3, just move over there, turn the page or whatever, Romans 3, verses 11 to 18. Listen to this. There is none that understandeth. This is kind of Paul's summation of these chapters. After this, he brings the salvation of Christ in how men can get around this litany of offenses here. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all other, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. If men fear God, they'll depart from evil. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't fear God. They fear their fellow man. There's no end to it. There's no end to the depravity and just a spiraling downward that take place from that point. There's some examples of fear that just like four examples. I look at one of the examples that really stands out to me is Saul, King Saul. Mm-hmm. And I'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And David, and keep an eye on David too here. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, and to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed 1,000s. And what can he more have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and went out, and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all the way and all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Mm-hmm. So now look where this leads to. Go to 1 Samuel 21. First two verses. Now, we know David is on the run. So, Saul is. I mean, we know, and there's a spirit. There's a spirit working against Saul, too. And that's interesting, too, because I think that dimension feeds on fear.
Right.
I mean, fear is a big. I think that plays into it. I think that's where they get men in their best places, when they're fearful and distraught. and not the fear of God. Not the fear of God. So in verse 20, in chapter 21, the verse, first couple verses there, it says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto him, Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me of business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Now David lied here.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lie. Why is David lying? He's fearful.
Fearful.
He's fearful. He's fearful too. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart, but David misled Ahimelech.
Right.
And Ahimelech is going to pay for this dearly, and we're going to watch the mayhem that Saul brings upon all this. In verse chapter 22, in verses 9 to 19, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub." So now Doeg is basically turning David into Saul, that he had witnessed. He was there when David came to Ahimelech. So Doeg had witnessed this, and he had just turned him into Saul. "And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord." He doesn't know what's going on. He's as innocent as the day is long. "And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me, to lie in wait as at this day?" Fear. This is what fear is doing to Saul. Saul is getting absolutely twisted. "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn, and slay the priests of the Lord." Can you imagine? "Because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou, the Edomite, turn thou, and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob," he didn't just stop there, "and Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen, asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." And it all started because Saul feared David.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this is where the fear of man will lead you. The fear of man will lead. Who knows right now in the realms of power in the government? Who knows how many of these people in government right now are basically being blackmailed to do the things that they're doing?
Right.
I mean, there's a lot of this. When you're in Rome, you do what the Romans do.
Right.
And when these new candidates come into office, virginal, you know, pure, the altruistic purposes and meanings, they come into government, they want to do what's best. They're there to, you know, I want to do what's good and I want to do what's best. But what happens is they encounter people who will curry buy them off, give them presents, set them up with, out of nowhere prostitutes and things like that. Mm-hmm. And I'm just being somewhat candid here. and they'll film them, and then they blackmail them into doing the things that they do. That we're just mystified how that this person could do what he did. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. That's how they play. When you're in the big leagues, you play like that. So anyways, this is David now. One of the children escaped, and that was Abiathar, who became priest too. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. So David, by his fear, also occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Pretty serious stuff. The fear of man. What a web. What a web is woven with it. This is another character we all know about is Aaron. And Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. Mm-hmm. Now, Aaron wasn't playing. He had issues going on too, but I think that one of the main things is that when Moses went up to the mount and Aaron was there and had to confront the people. Remember, the people of Israel. How many times did they say? How many times were they close to stoning Moses and Aaron?
Right.
Multiple times. And they wanted to stone them. I mean, there were times when Moses was, Lord, they want to stone me. So Aaron is alone, and Moses is up on the mount. And in Exodus 32, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. The people gathered themselves unto Aaron. I don't think that was a happy gathering. And said unto him, up, make us gods. We shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We know the story. Aaron. Well, go down to verse 21 and to 24. So what does Aaron do? Aaron makes a calf, I wasn't there, right? None of us were there, but I just knowing this, how stiff-necked and how hard-hearted these people were, I think Aaron succumbed to some fear of that.
Oh, yeah.
I think he was fearful of the people. It was him alone. He was alone, and he was looking out at thousands of people. I mean, it was over. It was goodbye, Aaron. Ta-ta. You don't do what we say, you're through. And anyways, so, and Moses said in verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Aaron was scared. I mean, I know he fashioned the golden calf, although he says that, you know, they took the gold and they threw it in and out came this golden calf. We know he was lying there. And he was lying because he was scared of Moses and the Lord.
Scared.
Here.
Some of your kid would come up with, you know.
Huh?
Some of your kid would
come up with. Yeah. I just threw it in there. Oh, this is what happened. So this is a big one right here. And I don't hear this one mentioned a whole lot. But, you know, actually, when I got saved for years and years and years, I never heard about the Giants. Never. I mean, I used to wonder why, you know, why does the Lord want everything killed? You know, when you go into the land, I want everything wiped out. I want everything killed. It was because there was mingled seed in that land.
Right.
And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to be born of Israel, and the genetic generations had to be pure.
Right.
I mean, we're not going to have giant. I don't like the Nephilim blood. You know, the mingling of the sons of God with the daughters of men. But this played a big part. Israel's fear at this point, when they encountered the giants, led to a to that basically a whole generation of them. That initial generation came out of Egypt not being able to go into the land.
Right.
God said, "You're not going into the land
because of fear."
Except for Caleb and Joshua, because they had no spirit about them. They were different, but they could not. That whole generation, it angered the Lord so much, that fear, that he, unless Moses had intervened and said, "Lord, please don't do that," he'd have wiped them all out. And he said, "I'm going to start with you, Moses. You're going to be the man. And you're going to be like the next Abraham," right? Mm-hmm. So, Numbers 13. You know, actually, I did hear one person talk about this. Doug, it was Mike Harder. Mike Harder actually touched on this.
Dr. Ruckman used to talk about it a lot.
Oh, okay.
When he came to First Bible, that's how I knew about it.
Okay. Yeah, I guess I must have been missing that day. I never with Ruckman, that is. So anyways, Numbers 13, we're starting at verse 21.
Numbers?
Numbers chapter 13, okay. And verse 21. Okay, 33. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. These are giants. Mm-hmm. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. Picture that, right? And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." These are giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it."
Amen.
But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against people, but they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So now Israel is going to disobey the commandment of the Lord. The Lord said, "You have to go. You need to go and take the land." The next chapter is chapter 14. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through is to search it is an excellent, good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, of course. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for all the children of Israel. So Israel, what happens is God refuses. He judges them. I mean, Moses pleads that because God, the Lord, was going to destroy them for that fear. He was going to destroy them for it. And Moses pleads, and the Lord repented. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He turned. The Lord returned from his fierce anger. And but he still had that generation that refused to go in. That generation had to die off. And that only the young generation from 20 years old and up would ultimately went into the land. That's like a nation because of fear. The whole nation is brought into a judgment. The next person I'd like to look at as an example of fear, and this particular person, I feel sorry for him. I think more than anything else, I just I don't know if there's anything else he could have done. You know, I mean, Jesus was going to go to the cross. But this Pilate, it is Pilate. Yeah. John chapter 19, and verses 1 through 16. Am I going along here?
I don't even know the time.
Okay.
It's Friday, if that makes a difference.
John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. You still got this? Okay. And the soldiers placed the crown of thorns. Oh, no, I don't know if I got that right. Oh, okay. Yeah, and then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers placed a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Okay, this is good fear, I think, right here. Mm-hmm. He was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, fear, mm-hmm. He brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Verses 19. Starting at 19. when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, had thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? And he said that more, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. That's what fear does.
Mm-hmm.
It makes you violate. The fear of man will make you violate what's so secret.
Yeah, what you know is right.
What you know in your heart of hearts is right. You'll the fear of man is a club to beat men into you know all kinds of sin and wickedness. So going back to Luke chapter 12, verse 5, just I think this is the right attitude right here. The only verse I used at the beginning of my message. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You fear Jesus Christ, and the fear of man will be subject to you. It'll be under your feet. Fear the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to John chapter 8. In verse 21 down. And said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There's no hope. That's who you need to fear. Fear him. Believe in him. Fear will bring, the true fear of God will bring a reverence and a repentance in people's lives. The fear of God is so fundamental, such a cornerstone of salvation of souls. I know that in this politically correct trash world that we're living in now, the last thing they want to hear is that I fear God.
Mm-hmm.
You fear God? I mean, it's like you've got four eyes or something. Yeah, I fear God. You bet I fear God. And I fear him that can not only kill my soul, but can kill my body and kill my soul with hellfire. He gave us away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. You know, if you preach all you want, but Jesus Christ isn't lifted up at the end of it all, it's nothing. I mean, Jesus Christ has to be glorified. He has to be extolled and worshipped because we are undone without him. There's no hope.
7:24.
Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Yeah.
think that's a wrap.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good. Yeah. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in some small way, Lord, that these words that you promised that your words will not return void. And I just pray, Lord, these words go out, they'll find their way into the hearts of all of us, Lord. And I pray that we will be drawn closer and nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would understand more than ever in this day, he is our hope. And Lord, we fear you. But no, Lord, if we fear you, the fear of man will fall into subjection to you, Lord. I pray, Father, work in our hearts and bless your people. And may your hand keep us. And I pray for Wendy, and I pray, Lord, for that whole situation, Lord. And God, make a way there. Deliver her from this crime, Lord. I pray.